I would like you to read with me tonight from Article 37 of the Belgian Confession, page 54 in the back of the Psalter. Article 37, Belgian Confession, page 54, the Last Judgment. Finally, we believe according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally, that's physically, and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who then shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to that, to what they have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected. And there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be made known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal shall be tormented in that everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God, his Father, and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory has never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now let's turn to the Scriptures, and we read a few passages, brief passages in the Old Testament to begin with. We turn in the Bible to Genesis 4, and we start at verse 16. Reading in God's Word in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah, and Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly, Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. If you turn one page over in your Bible to Genesis chapter 5, the verses 21 through 24. Genesis 5, verse 21. Enoch, this is the seventh from Adam in the seed of the woman, not the son of Cain. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Now I'll turn in the New Testament to two verses in Hebrews 11. The other reference in the Bible to Enoch, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 11, verse 5, By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And now we read our text for the night, that's in the Epistle of Jude. And we have come now to verses 14 and 15 and 16. That will be our text. Reading God's Word in the Epistle of Jude, 14 through 16. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals to us in the Epistle of Jude details of Old Testament history that we otherwise would not have known. Jude tells us of the fall of the angels in heaven out of their first estate, as you remember, to warn us of what vengeance awaits those who apostatize from the living God. Jude tells us in verse 9 of Michael, the archangel, and his fight with Satan over the body of Moses. We gather that Moses' body was raised to heaven, and of how in this dispute the archangel Michael showed restraint against the old devil, not bringing a railing accusation against him, but saying, The Lord rebuke thee. And Jude cited that to expose the false teachers who did not have such a spirit as Michael and showed no restraint whatsoever to speak evil of authorities. And now in our text, verses 14 and 15, Jude tells us about Enoch. We read in the Bible all that we know about Enoch, a God-fearing man who lived about 200 or 300 years before the flood, who walked with God, who was hunted. We knew that he was hunted by the wicked world, and God translated him. But now Jude fills in some details that the unbelieving world, which hated Enoch for his witness, because he was witnessing against them of their ungodly lives, and that Enoch, in addition to that, was a prophet, and that he prophesied to them before the flood. He didn't talk about a flood, but he talked about Christ's second coming. Enoch, who lived before the flood, warned men of the end of the world in the coming of the Lord with his saints, a myriad of his saints, to execute judgment upon all. Jude tells us that Enoch prophesied not simply of a world to be destroyed by the flood, but he testified of a world that would be destroyed of these. Jude is talking about the New Testament, and these are the false teachers of the New Testament age. That Enoch spoke about these, about our day. He spoke about the return of Jesus Christ and the final judgment and an eternal kingdom of righteousness. This truth of the coming of Jesus Christ has always been from Adam on. The comfort of God's people. The comfort of God's people has always been one. The seed, Christ. And the perfection of God's work in Christ. And the coming of Christ. This was Enoch's comfort. As he lived in a wicked world. Is it yours? He lived by his hope in the midst of an ungodly world. And he witnessed. He witnessed by the integrity of his life, and he witnessed by his words of the Lord's return. The Lord is coming. Before the world, he said that. Do you? Do we? And Jude is using now this Old Testament piece of history from long ago, obviously to warn and to comfort, to warn of the false teachers and their teaching, which is creeping into the church, you remember, verse 4, and he's calling the church to earnestly contend for the faith. And he's saying this because it appears from our text that their hard speeches that men were making against God, and the great swelling words of men's boasting against God, were apparently going unreproved and unchecked, and men could say whatever they wanted about God and their deeds. They were walking in their own sinful lusts. And so Jude reminds us, or tells us, about Enoch, because this is to warn, to get it straight, that Christ is coming, and he will scrub from God's world all that is evil, and all the proud words of men, and all the ungodly deeds of men. And therefore, you and I, having been to the Lord's Supper this morning, must not be found in such company. We must not make the world our idol. We must not be like the world, the boastful, sinful world. But we must live with the burning hope of Christ. And Jude writes this to comfort, because it seemed from this epistle, it seemed that apostasy was overtaking the church and false doctrine, and it seemed that the falling away from God was getting the upper hand, and that the cause of God and the cause of His truth because was becoming weaker and weaker and failing. And we see that, and we begin to wonder, what about us? And what about our children? What are they going to see? What about our infants? What about the unborn? What about living a godly life in the days that are to come? If so much has happened and transpired to us, what about the future? Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment and to convince all. Did you hear that? Do not lose hope. Do not raise the white flag of surrender in your life to this world. Do not think that the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to survive on earth. On the evening of the Lord's Supper, a supper which promised to us that we will sit at a great table with Him in glory. Let us hear Enoch's prophecy of Christ's return in judgment. Enoch's prophecy was bold, it was convicting, and it was assuring. Enoch's prophecy, first of all, as we read it in our text, was extremely bold. And all witness and all prophecy of the return of Jesus Christ in this world, in any age and in our age, must be bold, spiritually bold. For men not only scoff, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, of the Lord's return, but men respond in hatred against the testimony of the church, which reminds men, the church is on earth to remind the world that the world is accountable and Christ is coming to judge them and to judge all. And that takes boldness. It took boldness for Enoch, for we are told, Jude reminds us, he says Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And when he says he's the seventh from Adam, he's not simply trying to help us distinguish the two Enochs, the son of Cain and the Enoch who was the seventh in the line of Seth, but he wants to date, he wants to put Enoch in a context. And Enoch lived in the context shortly before the days of the flood, days that Jesus said, the days before the flood, remember, children, Jesus said that the days before the flood are just like the days before His second coming, Luke 17:26, for as in the days of Noah, men were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Enoch lived in those days, and specifically, when he calls him the seventh from Adam, Enoch was a contemporary of the man we read, Lamech, wicked Lamech, who was the seventh from Cain. And Lamech's age, in which Enoch lived, was an age of no shame. No shame over sin. Lamech married two wives. He's the first recorded bigamist, Adah and Zillah. He came home and he wrote a ballad. It's literally a song that he's singing, in which he flaunts before God not only his adultery, his two wives, but his murder. He murdered a man. He killed a young man, maybe two, probably the same man. And then he says to God, well, if Cain was judged by God sevenfold, then I should be judged seven times that. He had no shame. You remember, earlier in that chapter, we didn't read that Cain, when he killed his brother Abel, was afraid. Now that fear was not anything redeeming in him, but he was afraid because he understood that society of his day, at least, would understand that cold-blooded murder so cheapens life as to make human life impossible on earth, and therefore Cain was afraid that men were going to kill him, put him to death.
that there would be such an understanding of the need of law that he would not live. But Lamech does not have such a fear. Lamech now lives 7 generations after that in a society where there is no social pressure. There is no shame whatsoever. There must not be a feeling of shame over sin. We read in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush." You know what it is to blush. You're ashamed of something. The world, the development of sin is when no longer do they blush. "Therefore," says Jeremiah, "they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Sin had developed in those 7 generations. It developed rapidly because men lived 900 years. And imagine what your flesh could do in 900 years of how everything would break down, of how we would become honed into every way of sin. And now in the day of Lamech, in which Enoch lived, there was no shame, no shame of judgment. Sin, we say to our young people, we say to ourselves, well, there is really no new sin. That sin was there when I was a boy. That's true. That is true. But here's the mark. The shame. Not that outward shame is redeemable, but the shame, the fear. The fear, the flaunting. The flaunting before God of the sin. What is God going to do about it? These are the days on the brink of judgment in which Enoch lived. And therefore, Enoch, in his prophecy that Jude is quoting for us, described the world in which we live by one word. And you can't miss that word in verse 15. It's given 4 times to the point of making verse 15 almost unwieldy to read. You can't miss it. He calls it ungodly. Ungodly. The word ungodly in the Bible is aggressive. The word ungodly is not sin in a corner. It's not sin behind a curtain. It's not sin covered up and kept secret. Ungodly is sin in the open, defiant, brazen against God. Ungodly is to take up God Himself, His name, His truth, and ridicule it, and to taunt it, and to defy it, and to blaspheme it. Ungodly is when there is a pressure upon the righteous, you keep silence. We will cow you into silence. We will threaten you. If you claim that you fear and you reverence Jehovah as God alone, we will not be tolerant of you. Enoch lived in that day. He speaks of their ungodly deeds, murder, adultery, homosexuality, abortion, pornography, mass murder, greed beyond all limits. So no new sins there. Which were, he says, here's the development, ungodly deeds, always present, which are ungodly committed. That is, the ungodly deeds were committed in the most God-defying manner, which were done in such a way as to see to it that sin, they don't call it that, but everything that God hates is smeared all over. Ungodliness is smeared over everything. Because he goes on and says, ungodly speeches, hard speeches. And a hard speech is not like in speech class, it's hard to get up in front of people. But hard speeches are hard hearts, defiant hearts, hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, like Lamech. He spoke against God in his song. In his music, he went out of his way to reference God and to reference God's justice against sin and to mock it and to say, well, if there is such a thing, I'm even more damned than Cain himself. And he wasn't afraid to say it. Hardened hearts speaking out against God in society, threatening anyone who will speak for God. Where are you and I at in this society? What can you tolerate in your life? What do you allow in your house through the television? What do you watch? And they tried to kill Enoch when he witnessed to them. And he prophesied against them. Enoch walked with God. That's a very beautiful thing that we know of Enoch. It's rather unique. It's only mentioned three times in the Bible, twice of Enoch and once of Noah. He walked with God. Enoch delighted in God's company. That's what that means, first of all. He delighted in God. Whose company do you want to be in? For Enoch, it was God. Enoch walked with God in that he was determined that he would go in God's way. He had a resolute determination that he would be where God would be found. Enoch walked with God in that he detested anything that would take him from God. If you walk with somebody, you can't be going down every side trail. Enoch detested anything, even if it were innocent, anything that he thought would take his heart from God. He walked with God. That's important because out of his walk came his witness. And that's the way it has to be. A witness to the world of God's coming judgment and that God is God. Such a witness that we leave before the world is robbed of all power if we do not walk with God personally. If it's talk, and the world knows if it's just talk, then it'd be better to be silent. But Enoch was not silent. And they tried to kill him. Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, that's rather strange because Enoch was 365 years old when he was translated. He was not 900, so he was in his 30s. He was a young married man with young children. He was translated so that he would not die and was not found. That is, they were looking for him. The world was looking for Enoch, this young married man with little children and a home who so loved God and so walked with God and who would not be silent and would prophesy of the coming of the Lord Jesus to judge ungodliness. They were looking for him and Enoch was not hiding. So God took him. God translated him. They were waiting for him. Perhaps they went to his house and before his wife, and maybe they roughed up some of his children saying, where is Enoch? And they could not find him. But before he was translated, he prophesied, the Lord cometh, the Lord, that's Jesus, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, the exalted Lord, the Son of God, with 10,000 of his saints, which would be literally myriads of his saints, his holy ones, who would be in heaven with him. He comes, and he comes in great power to execute a judgment. He cometh This was the boldness of his testimony. He cometh to execute judgment upon all. So the clarity of the message was judgment upon all. Think about what that means. The clarity of Enoch's prophecy in days before the flood would be that there would be a resurrection of the dead, and that the dead at that point would stand before God, and that there would be a great right throne of judgment that Jesus Christ would stand placed before men, and the books would be opened, and there would be a public judgment. He comes to execute judgment upon all. A universal public judgment, the clarity in which Enoch prophesied to that age of the return of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly the same thing that the church in Enoch's day and you and I tonight, the same thing that we hope in, the same thing we believe, because the truth of God is one truth. And the church of God is one truth. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one God. And therefore, Christ is coming. That truth is known in every age and must be preached by the church in every age. Jesus is coming. A day in which by the blood of Christ he will speak to his own and say, "Come ye blessed of my Father into the kingdom that is prepared for you." And the day in which he will also say, "Depart ye cursed into everlasting flames." And this testimony and prophecy of Enoch was hated. And they sought to kill him. And boldly he testified. The important point that God wants us to see about this was that Enoch's prophecy of the Lord's return in his day and the prophecy of the Lord's return throughout all ages, tonight too, was convicting, that it rung in the conscience of ungodly men as well. Listen. "The Lord cometh to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed." You reduce that, you boil that down to the common denominator. He's saying the Lord comes to judge and to convict men in their consciousness of their ungodliness before God. To convince. When you convince someone, convince is not the same as convert. When you convert, that person is turned to embrace what you say. To convince does not mean that the person embraces what you say, but it does mean they cannot deny the truth of what you say. Christ comes, the coming of Christ brings conviction. In the day of judgment, all men cannot deny the truth of what Christ says. And all must say that his judgments are true and righteous altogether. In the court of men's conscience, on that day, men and women must acknowledge the truth that God is holy and just in condemning them to eternal punishment. Apart from grace, they still hate God. They still love the evil. They still would try to get this message away from them if they can. But down in their conscience that God has given them, in their conscience, they know. The world tonight and men tonight know he's coming to convince. There's coming a day in which our conscience must talk against us and condemn us. The day in which the books will be opened. Remember what the Belgic Confession said about that. The books shall be opened, that is to say, the consciences. When we think of the books being opened that day, we think of a great tome, a great volume of the deeds of men in little print. The Belgian Confession says, no, that book is carried in the conscience of each man. Because God created them with a conscience. And that conscience writes down. And in that day, sinners are not blindsided by God. They do not say to Him, well, that's information introduced for the first time. In Romans chapter 2, Paul, speaking of the righteous judgments of God, that men must give an account to Him, speaks of the fact of their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. Man knows in his conscience that God is. Knows in his conscience his ungodliness. But there's the rub. They do not want to be reminded of this. This thought must be excluded from them. This is a very important truth for us to remember as the Church of Jesus Christ. We live in an age in which we see men. We don't like to point the finger outside of ourselves in the house of God. We bring the Word of God to ourselves. But nevertheless, we see men fallen so far from God, and we say, is there a conscience left at all? And then we must remember, God's Word says yes. Oh yes. And they know that a day is coming. A day in which a man will be convinced. He will acknowledge the truth of the righteous judgments of God that come upon him. Jude says that in Enoch's day, when Enoch prophesied of the judgments of God, that it became then the truth that man was convinced. When they heard him, they were convinced. He's right. Verse 16, these murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Jude says these men are complainers. They complain about God. They squawk over the things of God, that these things are not fair. They have great swelling words about man. They are looking for advantage. They butter up to people who are influential. They act, Jude intends to say, they are acting as if they are unaware of God, of sin, and of the consequences of sin. Indeed, they are saying, there are no consequences of sin. This is what we're complaining about. We're complaining about the Church of Jesus Christ because the Church of Jesus Christ keeps talking about guilt. We don't want that. But Jude says Christ comes to convince them. To convince them. The ungodliness in men's heart is like drunkenness and like drugs. It presses down the conscience. It seeks to kill the conscience. Ungodliness, sin. Why is sin promoted by the devil? Because he knows ungodliness presses down the conscience. It dumbs it down. It desensitizes it. And the devil hopes to kill it. And that's why Jude refers to brute beasts. It's as if men become brute beasts. But now Jude reminds us that at the deepest level, it is not so. at his most fundamental level, the soul of man knows God is. And that for all these things, O man, the Almighty will bring you into judgment. The prophecy of Enoch was hated because Enoch was stirring up everything that they wanted put down. And they were going to hunt this man down to silence him. It is the call of the Church of Jesus Christ, and this is the point of Jude, to prophesy to the world as did Enoch. Behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. We may not be silent. But if we are to prophesy with Enoch, we must walk with God. We must walk with God as Enoch, a young father, 30, 35 years old, with children. We must walk with God as a church, and walking with God, we must prophesy boldly before this world of God's truth. And this is where the church world today fails. The great majority of the church does not want to speak of the judgment and to warn sinners of the judgment of God. Instead, wants to assure the sinner that really there's no problem awaiting him at all. It's just a different expression of lifestyle or sexual preferences or a different way that he refers to God. It's not a big deal. The church is saying to sinners, sleep on, sleep on. Let your conscience go to sleep. This is what the book of Revelation means when the false church joins up with Antichrist, the beast and the whore. The whore is the departing church. They join together. The false church deceives men, tells their conscience, be still, deadens conscience. Sleep on now. Sleep on. It will all be okay. Man will ascend. Everything will be fine. Sleep. The church says, be quiet. Therefore, it is the call of the Church of Jesus Christ tonight with Enoch to boldly proclaim, the Lord is coming to execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their ungodly deeds. And you must flee tonight to the cross of Jesus Christ, for there is no other refuge to be found for the soul of man. In the days of Ahab, there was a prophet Micaiah. And Ahab said, I don't want to hear what he says, because he never says anything I like to hear. Are we going to join that tonight? Or will we humbly, by grace, earnestly contend for the faith that has once been delivered to the saints? Will we dare to be an Enoch and to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ out of a walk with God and a faithful witness to God, and the call to you and to me tonight to repent, repent, and come out of this world and do not touch the unclean thing, the ungodliness of this world, and walk with God in your generation and live in repentance. Therefore, the prophecy of Enoch is the most assuring prophecy. For Enoch and for Jude, it appeared that the cause of God was so small that it would be extinguished altogether. But it's not small. It's victorious. The Belgian Confession is so beautiful. It shall be covered with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess our names before the Father and the elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from our eyes, and our cause, which is now condemned by many judges as heretical, will be known to be the cause of God. And the assurance in the text is this, that the Holy Spirit puts Enoch's prophecy in the past tense. Enoch did not prophesy, "Behold, the Lord comes," future, but literally he said, "Behold, the Lord has come with myriad of his saints to execute judgment." And Enoch there is preaching to men from the viewpoint of God's counsel. The coming of the Lord is in the future with respect to time, but with respect to God and to God's counsel, it is not in the future. It is certain. It is sure. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this. He's coming. And therefore, for God to say he is coming means that this is a fact. He is coming. And this is our comfort tonight. We're going to see him. And such a joy will be ours as we've never had before in all of our existence. A joy that we cannot imagine. And there will now be, by God's grace in us, a holy desire to look for that day when all the promises of God in Jesus Christ shall be fulfilled. And we live now, every day, in a wicked world with Enoch, with our eye of faith upon our Lord's return and praying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Father, we thank thee for the riches of the Word. We have sought to come to an understanding of it. Now we ask for the Holy Spirit to write it upon our hearts and to so influence our walk that we may have our eyes of faith opened and that we may come out of an ungodly world and come to Jesus, who is coming for us. Amen.